This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. It is amazing in consecutive exposition of the Scriptures just how many subjects are covered. There's always something new to learn, something new to bring to ourselves. And so we should turn to our Lord now and ask Him to help us so that we can receive this word this afternoon. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do delight to be here this afternoon to receive your word and to learn more of your glory, to behold it in our hearts by faith, to see you as the incomparable God, to be able to receive the truth that even in the midst of all of our difficulties and trials in life, that you are shining in the darkness, shining forth in all of your glory, watching over us and caring for us, your people. You did so in Jeremiah's day with him and the people who were faithful to you then. Because of your grace, we pray that you would be so with us now, that whatever trials and difficulties we face, that we would always see you in the right way as the incomparable God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, nor be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen, and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. Behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say, truly, this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore, or set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate a den of jackals. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. Now, you and I have come here this afternoon to worship the true and the living God, who is the everlasting King of glory. He is, as our text explicitly declares, incomparable. Verse 6 says, "There is none like thee, O Lord." So whenever we attempt to compare our God to anything, we utterly fail. And in fact, we may actually dishonor him by making comparisons with things that we see and understand. For God is great, and great is his name in might. He is infinite in his being, and so all comparison is out of the question. Scriptures everywhere assert that you and I are to love and to adore this great God because he is holy. He is infinitely wise. He is incomprehensibly great in his attributes and perfections, and he should be regarded so by us, his creatures. We simply find him to be unique, separate. He's in a category all his own. And this makes all attempts of men to represent God himself to others, when they do so by a religion of their own making, it makes their attempts a sinful blasphemy, which leads to idolatry. So to worship the false gods that men make is futile, it says here. It's a work deserving of his wrath. But the worship of the true God gives God what is rightfully due his name. And it directs our steps to a holy life so that we might have an everlasting inheritance in the end. So the question that I want to bring to your attention this afternoon is this: why should I see the true God as incomprehensible or incomparable, rather? And there are three answers from this chapter which give us the answer. First of all, God is incomparable. He alone is to be worshipped. Because false gods, all other gods made by men, are vain. They are futile, as these verses say. Idolatry is a sin which takes in the first and second commandments given to us in God's holy law. That of having no other gods before him. That of not making any graven image or likeness of God, whether it is anything on the earth, anything in the heavens above, or in the waters of the sea. The first commandment relates to who it is who alone is to be worshipped. The second relates to how he is not to be worshipped. He is not to be worshipped through idols or graven images. And the reason that we should not worship other gods is because our God, it says in the second commandment, is a jealous God. He will tolerate no rival to himself. And the reason why we ought to always and alone worship and serve the true God is because he is incomparable in every respect in regard to his being. Thou art great, and great is thy name in might, it says in verse 6. So men are prone, without the knowledge of the true and living God, to make many gods and to put many things in the place of God so as to give them the glory, the attention, and the love of their hearts that belongs to God alone. But I'm saying that this text is teaching us that this is vanity. It is futility. It is emptiness. There are several descriptions of idolatry in our passage which are mentioned. The first is, in verse 2, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles, and do not be dismayed by the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed by them." Now the Chaldeans and the Egyptians and many others of the nations around the nation of Israel were addicted to astrology. They thought that all true science flowed from their own observations on the moon and the stars and the sun. And they thought that many things, either good or bad, would happen when the moon was in a certain place or phase in relation to the stars, or when Jupiter was aligned with Mars, or when the sun was in eclipse. And so they prognosticated, they forecast many things related to the fate of men or nations by the use of this kind of superstitious idolatry. Those who do not know God are dismayed by them. If we think for a moment that this form of idolatry does not exist in our day, we are fooling ourselves. We are very uninformed. Many people in our day still check the newspapers for the signs of the zodiac under which month they were born to see what kind of a person that they are like, or what will happen to them today or the days to come. Is God's will to be found in the stars? Are you and I to seek for signs and indications of what will happen to us in the future, rather than trusting in the true and living God and His Word? Well, turn over with me to Isaiah 47 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 12. Here's what the prophet says. He says, "Stand now with your enchantments and," he says, "the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you." And then turn also over to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this world, it is because they have no light in them." So you see what these verses are saying to us here this afternoon, don't you? A Christian should never believe in good luck or good fortune. All the things that are in the future for you, dear Christian or person listening to me, are in the hands of God. Even Satan and wicked men can do nothing against you unless God gives them permission. And if He does, He will give you the fullness of the Spirit, not only to bear it, but also grace to triumph in the midst of it to the glory of God. That is the mindset that you and I must consciously cultivate, that God is sovereign. Neither should we believe that the counsels of false religion will make us secure. People who do not know God may be deceived into thinking that astrology and false religion can direct them, but you and I ought to be able to say that our God is incomparably greater than even the greatest and the most beautiful and the most awesome things that He makes. It's the customs of the people around us who do not know God that are futile. They will, by their customs, attempt to supplant the place of God Himself. And with all of their additions to His holy word, their revisions of His glorious attributes, they obscure the truth about God, the truth which would save them from their sins and bring them into His everlasting favor if they would only believe His word. The way that men supplant God with their idols is indicated from our text here in Jeremiah 10. Verses 3 to 5 show us that they decorate up the works of men's hands with silver and gold, and idolatry is often based upon physical, earthly beauty or the beauty of things created by men. You need to remember that. Because many things are worshipped, as it were, by men, even in this society. Men place their highest value upon things made by other men rather than the things that are made by God and God Himself. But God has something to say about this in this text that we're studying this afternoon. Idols do not have life. They do not have power. They cannot speak. They must be carried. Skillful men have made them, but their wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. That's what Jeremiah was saying to these people. And even the wisest men among the nations in all of their kingdoms are dull-hearted. They're foolish in comparison with the living, eternal Lord. The first lesson for us here this afternoon is clear. We are not to be afraid of men's idols. They are powerless. They cannot do good or evil, as it says in verse 5. But what we must fear is that we ourselves might have an idol or idols in our own heart or life, which we will not give up. Is it material wealth? The beauty and pleasure of things that money can buy? Is it that which holds me? Or is it sensual pleasure? Is it worldly wisdom? Is it inordinate love of fun and games, which leaves no time or heart left for secret devotions to God? Is it love for ourselves, for our ease, for our comfort, for the convenience, that will not give way to self-denial and a giving, loving, faithful consideration of others and their needs? Do we live to ourselves? Do we live for ourselves? Or do we live for God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Because all the gods that we make for ourselves will perish, as it says here, from under the earth and under these heavens. And at His wrath, the earth will tremble, it says, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation, it says in verse 10. Do we realize that our idols, the idols of our heart perhaps, or the idols that men make, will not be able to endure His indignation, it says here in verse 10. Do we realize that our idols make God angry because He is a jealous God who would have the preeminent place in your life and mine? Now, secondly, the true God is incomparable because He made all things and rules over them sovereignly in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. You see, man has the power of arrangement, but he has not the power to create anything living. Man does not technically or really have the ability to create anything. The only creativity he has is in relation to his being a good steward of the things that God has entrusted him with. Whether it is in a mental skill that he has or a physical skill that he has. God has given you, dear brethren, gifts of various sorts, both natural and spiritual. But we should realize here this afternoon that man cannot create life or give life. He cannot make DNA. He cannot do anything but arrange or rearrange or build upon what God has already given to him. God has made the earth by his power. He established the earth by his wisdom. He brought order and beauty and law to the formless void lump of earth that he spoke into existence. He took counsel with no man. He didn't ask anyone's advice. He didn't look at the angels and say, "Now tell me, can you help me with this?" That which he created and that which he has made by design and purpose and function could never have been formed by random chance or the fiction of evolution. It required infinite wisdom. For God, measureless power and intricate involvement, even in the smallest details, to execute a design so grand as what we behold when we step out of this building and look at the creation. It was his sovereign discretion that stretched out the heavens. It is he who puts El Nino in the ocean and causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. It's he who utters his voice, and there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, as we well know in the last few days. It is he who utters his voice and does these great things, who makes lightning for the rain, and a cold air mass meets a warm air mass, and he thunders marvelously with his voice. It's he who directs the winds so carefully in the midst of a tornado that every particular of whether people or animals die or property is destroyed is under his immediate control. You must not believe that this is random chance, for God orders all things after the counsel of his will, not some things. And God is not only the maker of all things, but he is the governor and preserver of them as well. He is the maker of all things, it says in our text, and the portion of Jacob, that is the portion of his people. Let me ask you if you can confess this afternoon that he is your portion. That whatever happens in storms or floods belongs to him. Can you confess that this afternoon? We sing this hymn. Listen. I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures at his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou, God, art present there. Isaac Watts. If God created all things, if he upholds all things, then he cannot be wrong in what he does. He cannot recreate fallen men. Can he not do this? I'm saying this afternoon, if he's created all these wondrous things, then can he not recreate you, a sinful person, and bring you into conformity with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If he breathed into Adam the breath of life, breathed into the clay of his body, which he had fashioned into the shape of a man, can he not breathe life into your soul by the power of his Holy Spirit? Can he cause you to be born again to a living hope? And after he has done the great work of regeneration, will he not be faithful to sustain you day by day and give comfort and encouragement to your fainting soul in the day of trial? You know, some people like to think that they receive Christ in the sacrament of the Mass. Let's turn to false religion here just for a second. They call it transubstantiation. A priest who says words over a wafer thinks that he's changing it into a god, but God has not given such a power to man. His molded image, as it says here in our text, is falsehood. It is futile. It is a work of errors. And thousands are misled and even end up in hell because they falsely believe that they are saved through taking the Mass. But our God is so very great that He only had to sacrifice His Son once. And it was enough. By this one sacrifice, it says in Hebrews, He has put away sins in the person of His Son. He has dealt with sin, with the sin of all who believe in Him. Jesus is raised from the dead, and He is not to be seen presently on a crucifix, held up by a priest. Oh, the love and the person of Christ are incomparable, as our text says. The work of the priest will utterly fail and indeed be punished forever if not repented of, because he thought that he could create and sacrifice Christ. How dull-hearted and without knowledge is the one who thinks he can make his own Christ and find favor with God by his works. And this brings us finally to the third and last reason that our God is incomparable. It's because He alone can guide us. You notice what it says in verse 23? O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in a man who walks to direct his steps. You see, our God is not only sovereign over creation, but He's also providentially ordering all the direction and guidance which His people need. And He's sovereign in the rise and fall of nations as well as individual people. Because the nation of Israel had sinned and provoked God for so long a time, He was about to take them on a long, sad journey into captivity. And He was about to sling them out, it says here in our text, like a stone from a sling, the inhabitants of the land. And Jeremiah is distraught. And he turns himself to prayer. He sees that captivity is coming and that society, the society that he had known, was coming to an end. There was no one to help or even set up the tents of the Old Testament church. Jeremiah pictures it as his own tent, and that all the cords which hold it up had been broken. And the shepherds and pastors of that flock had become dull-hearted. They did not pray or intercede for the good of that people any longer. All of their flocks would be scattered, it says in our text, for judgment had come. What would Jeremiah do? What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, Jeremiah would not, and he did not, run away from this situation. He prayed and enunciated this great principle of truth. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in the man who walks to direct his own steps. You see, you and I, dear Christian, need to be guided by God Himself. Or He would never have Jeremiah pen these kind of words to us. The way of man is not in himself. You see, God would have you to submit to His truth revealed to you in the Word and not look for answers from your own feelings or your own impulsive thoughts of escaping difficulties. He would have you submit to Him, interact with Him in all the providential leading in your life with regard to His discipline and His judgments. You should not be trying to direct yourself in all the great matters over the course of your life. You should be looking to God in prayer. You should let His Word direct you and His Spirit lead you. It's perfectly legitimate to pray as Jeremiah did, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Remember that God is your Father through Jesus Christ, your Lord. He will lead you by His good Spirit on level ground. Listen to Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He says, your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring me out of trouble. Now let me ask you if you pray this way. Let me ask you whether you will begin to pray this way. If you don't presently, do so. For God is leading you, dear Christian, whether you know it or not. He is guiding you. And you and your family, as it says here at the end of these verses in this chapter 10, should learn to call upon the Lord together. You are not like the heathen, those who do not know God. Verse 25 says, pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you and on the families, watch this, who do not call upon your name. And so I'm saying that we should begin to show today, O heads of households here, this afternoon, that you are different from those who do not know God around you. Begin to have family worship. Begin to have family devotions. Set up the family altar, fathers, and lead them in prayer. You say, yes, but there's so many difficulties in doing that in consistency. Yes, it's so. But I ask you this afternoon, will you not try? The Apostle Paul says, I am well content with difficulties and distresses, reproaches, needs, persecutions for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So let me ask you whether you've learned that good principle, that powerful lesson, dear Christian. In closing, let me ask this question to all who are here. What do you do when things in your life do not work out the way that you want them to be? Do you stay the course and do God's will, or do you run away from doing God's will? Jeremiah would be faithful to the Lord's direction of his life. What about you and me? The strength to stay and to do what is right comes not from ourselves. It comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And God has appointed Him head over all things to His New Testament church. He's going to direct you by His Word and by His Spirit to a renewed obedience to do His will, to prove what is good and perfect and acceptable, as it says in Romans chapter 12, and that you do not need to be conformed to this world to be truly happy. You see, He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you by His good Spirit all the way through this world and all the way to the gates of heaven. And dear Christian, He's going to let you in there because you've trusted in Him all the way to heaven. I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself, but it is You, in You to direct my steps. Truly our God is incomparable. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that even as You lead us and guide us, You would help us to understand Your truth, the truth that we're studying this afternoon, that there is none like You, and that it is You who is showing us that You very deliberately called us to Yourself when we became a Christian, and You are very deliberately leading us and guiding us through all the difficulties and storms of this life, to eternal glory and an eternal inheritance. which is imperishable and undefiled, and which will not be taken away. We thank you for your faithfulness as our covenant-keeping God, and pray that we would trust in you in all the difficulties that we face in this life. Help us to stay the course. Help us to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close this afternoon's worship by singing hymn number 53 together. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah praise. Hymn number 53, and let's stand together.
Soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my heart to all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends, helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Alleluia, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all God reigns forever, through all ages he is King. Unto him, thy God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing. Amen.
But now may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.